Okay, Hebrews 5, if you will. I hope you've been staying in your Bible reading and with your calendar there, or however you do it, because you can usually tell when you're not in the Bible. I know you can tell for me. When I'm not in the Scriptures, boy, you can tell it. And I hope you're staying faithful to that, because it really will change everything and change your outlook, change your perspective. Notice, if you will, verse number 8, if you're there. Very interesting. And again, I titled it tonight, Milk to Meat. And thinking about that, we have this growth requirement from the Lord. He requires us to grow, requires us to develop, if you will. And going through, let me see, I don't know if I want to read all of this here. Might as well, verse 8, though he were a son, yet learned the obedience by the things which he suffered. Being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him, called of God on a high priest after the order of Melchizedek, of whom we also we have many things to say and hard to be uttered, seeing ye are dull of hearing. Notice verse 12. For the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. For every one that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe or a baby. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. By the way, God allows us to go through some things to what? To work our senses. It's interesting, isn't it? Spiritual senses. He exercises them, then we can discern between good and evil. Now notice chapter 6, verse 1, he says, therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection. Now, we'll talk about that word in a minute, but again, that means completeness or maturity. Not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and faith toward God, of the doctrine of baptisms, of laying on of hands, and of resurrection of the dead, and of eternal judgment. And this will we do if God permit. So, again, the author of Hebrews is saying we ought to move on and grow on into perfection, not laying again the foundation of those, what we call the ABCs of Christianity. Now, I think about this, milk to meat. I remember back the first time I tried to cook a steak. You remember those days? And I got me a nice cut of meat, and it was expensive, and got home and put that thing down. And I had read somewhere or watched a video on, this was a while back before we had all the YouTube stuff, but you sear one side for a few minutes, flip it over, do another. Brother West, you could probably teach me this stuff, but do the other side, and then you can put it in the oven. I thought, well, shoot, I don't need to put it in the oven. What a waste of time. And so I, instead of the 3 minutes on this, I went, let's go ahead and do 6 minutes, you know, and the other side, I did the other. And by the time that thing was done, it was like a hockey puck, you know, and I thought, oh, good night. I messed it up, and it was expensive too. So I just sat there with sawing, you know, and I ate that thing, and my jaw was so sore. Okay. I don't know. I remembered that day, and it was a very tragic day. So I no longer try that. Now, thinking about tonight, this is, we're moving from the milk to the meat in maturity. And again, you know what I'm talking about. You know what the author is speaking of. And let's get into our notes here. And notice, first of all, salvation is a wonderful thing to have. Now, we know that. It removes the penalty of sin, assures us of a home in heaven. But there's much more to the Christian life than just knowing that you're going to heaven when you die. Now, I have this, and I thought it was funny, but we do have fire insurance, okay, so to speak. We have fire insurance. You and I that are saved, no, we're not going to spend eternity in hell. We're not even going to but get close to it or even touch hell. We are saved from that, and I'm so thankful. But notice, salvation settles our future. Heaven's the eternal home of each person who's believed on Jesus Christ and been born again. Once you receive Christ as your Savior, you're assured of heaven. This gives great comfort once believed. But notice, Jesus said that he came that he might have life, they might have life, and that they might have it, knows, more abundantly. He's referring to our life after salvation before we go to heaven. That's what he means. I read this morning in Luke. Ooh, I don't know where. I think we're in Luke 18 it was. But he talks about that. The disciples said, Lord, we left all and followed you. What's in it for us? And what's Jesus say? Well, not only do you have eternal life, but what? You have an abundant life now on earth. You have much more than most people have. So notice the third paragraph. God does not want us to stop with the experience of salvation, as so many do. He calls for us to go on unto perfection. Now that word perfection, as we've studied before, but it means completeness or maturity. We're to settle the ABCs of salvation and the foundational doctrines of the faith firmly into our hearts, and then build upon them for spiritual maturity. If we do not, we will become babes or babies, and our Christian life will be lived out in the wilderness. And we're going to study that tonight. Notice Hebrews 5:12. Just again, he says this, for when the time you ought to be teachers, you have need that one teach you again. Now, he's not talking about standing up and teaching in the church. He's saying you ought to be a teacher to others about the truth, right? You ought to be propagating the truth. And that's what we've studied before. But being someone that shares the gospel, teaches the truth, disciples other people, etc. Okay? Jump to the next paragraph, though. God is challenging us and encouraging us to grow in grace to become spiritually mature. Otherwise, when we stand before Christ at the judgment seat, our works will burn up and we will be ashamed before Him. Again, just reiterating 1 Corinthians 3 in chapter 3, verse 15. He says, if any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. Saved and in heaven forever, but with nothing to show for our labors here after we're saved. Therefore, let us go on unto perfection, as the author says. So we have a very vivid illustration I want to bring out tonight of what God expects from us. And we find that in the nation of Israel. It's an amazing thing to study. The nation of Israel gives us a great illustration or picture when He brought them out of Egypt. Now, God brought them up out of Egypt into the wilderness and prepared them to go into Canaan. Turn back to chapter 3 with me real quick. Chapter 3 really talks about a lot of this and points out exactly what took place. Verse 5, notice it says that Moses verily was faithful in all his house as a servant for a testimony of those things which were to be spoken after. But Christ is a son over His own house. Whose house are we if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end? Wherefore, as the Holy Ghost saith, today, if ye will hear His voice, harden not your hearts, as in the provocation in the day of temptation in the wilderness. When your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my works 40 years. Wherefore, I was grieved with that generation, and said, they do always err in their heart, and they have not known my ways. We'll pause there in our reading with that. But they wandered in the wilderness. Notice, God brought them up out of Egypt into the wilderness and prepared them to go into Canaan. They refused to go in and had to wander in the wilderness until they died. That was not God's plan for them. It is not His plan for us. God intended for Israel to be His witnesses to the world then, and He intends for us to be His witnesses to the world today. So now let's consider this analogy, if you will, given to us in Scripture. Pretty interesting to look at. The question is then, number one, what is Canaan? What is it? We've studied some of this before, but Canaan is the promised land, but it is not heaven. A lot of people use this, and we've heard songs about it. Oh, Canaan land, it's the promised land. It is the promised land, but it's not heaven. We ought to not look at it that way. It is a place, notice, of rich blessing, but it is not heaven. It's characterized as flowing with milk and honey, presented as having houses, vineyards, and rest. Now, this is all that Jesus said, or the Lord said to him. Remember, you're going to go into this land, and you're not going to have to build. It's already built. You can just go in and pick your house out. You're not going to have to go and plant. It'll already be planted for you. I'm giving you this, and I'm allowing you to have this. It's a place of rest. It's a place of blessing. That's where we ought to be. So Canaan is really the will of God for all of us. Letter B, it is the place of great battles and great victories. Now remember, they came into Canaan land, but they still had to eradicate a lot of people. They still had to battle through a lot of things. And it wasn't just fall, okay, great, give me the keys to my house, sit back, relax, and wait for what's next. No, they had to actually do some stuff. They had a lot of problems. They had a lot of battles. They had a lot of also great victories that came. In the Christian life, we know this, that it is often brought with not only a lot of victories, but a lot of battles too. And they're facing these challenges that we face head on. A lot of people think it's just going to be a peachy keen event, something that's going, and I even meet and talk to seasoned Christians, saved for 40 years, 50 years, and they still cannot figure out why they're going through all these things. And they have failed to forget, it's not heaven yet, brother. We're still in Canaan, but not heaven. Now notice, it symbolizes victory in Jesus. Now this is beyond and after salvation because we are required to do something to maintain it. We are required to, notice he says, hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end. We must hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. That sounds a little confusing, but it's not having to do with salvation. Very clear about this. Salvation is never taught in the Bible to be a works-based thing. We don't try to work for that. We don't try to persevere to the end, right? As the Calvinistic doctrine is and other things like that. We understand that we have salvation in Christ. So again, the Canaan that he's talking about is not a heaven. It is a place what we describe as the will of God. I ask you today, are you in Canaan? Are you in the promised land? God said, I'm going to bring you out of Egypt. I'm going to take you to a promised land, flowing with milk and honey. And what'd they do? They came out, got discouraged, got frustrated, disobeyed God, and he redirected them. And so they wandered around in the wilderness for 40 years. It leads us to the second one. What is the wilderness, right? That's outside of the perfect will of God. I believe the vast majority of Christians today, people say they're saved, claim to be saved, they live in the wilderness. They're out wandering around. You know, what do I do? Where do we go? Where do we get something to eat and drink? And boy, we got this manna. Good, that's all we got. We got nothing. They complain and gripe, and everything's a problem, and they're nothing. They're never happy. No one at work even knows that they're a Christian. They're always sad and depressed and down and fighting. It's the wilderness. Now notice, letter A, it's the place of preparation and training. Now this is a necessary time in each Christian's life, and we know that. Okay, notice Exodus 13 and verse 17 there, and I have it in your notes. And it came to pass when Pharaoh let the people go, that God led them, notice, not through the way of the land of the Philistines, although that was near. For God said, lest peradventure the people repent when they see war, and they return to Egypt. But God led the people about through the way of the wilderness of the Red Sea, and the children of Israel went up harnessed out of the land of Egypt. Now, we've studied this before, but again, the way of the Philistines, turn it over, was very easy. That was the trade route. You come up out of Egypt, and then you kind of hang a left, and you go north. And that was the trade route. It was smooth roads. Everything was able to get through there. But God knew that if they came up out of there, they saw the Philistines come out against them, they would turn around and go right back to Egypt. And the great picture there is that although we see our way difficult in the will of God, he's actually protecting us, right? Oh, just let me go through this way, Lord. Just give us that. Just give us a 10,000 square foot building, you know. Just give us all this property right now. God said, nah, you can't handle that. I'm going to let you go down around here, cross the Red Sea, and go up over here because I want to teach you and I want to train you and I want to help you. Oh, great picture. Now, this is not intended to be an extended period of time. And I love that about the Lord, that he does not leave us in these times of discouragement, hard, the pressure, the spiritual wars, they're not constant. He gives us reprieve, doesn't he? We go through some battles and face some things and then a little rest for a time. But we're also not naive or duped to believe that I can take all my armor off and just sit back. Why? There's another battle coming. I got to keep that armor on. We got to apply it every day. But he gives reprieve. He gives rest. It's not to be an extended period of time. Letter B, it is not the place to settle down. Now, this I said before, but I believe the vast majority of Christians live in the wilderness. It's not the place to settle down and live. Now, remember the nation of Israel, as we've read through in our Bible reading of the Old Testament, we're now in the book of Leviticus, is don't settle down here. Remember this. And now as Christians in the New Testament era or dispensation we live in, we don't drive our stakes down deep into the soil. Why? Because this is temporary. We're just pilgrims passing through. Okay? I live my life now through this world. I share the gospel, propagate the truth, live my life, try to reach others. But I know this is not it. I have a heaven waiting for me, a home waiting. So don't drive your stakes too far deep into the soil. Now, the nation of Israel said and assumed, well, we're just going to die out here. This is where we have to be. This is what we're going to do. This life is a self-centered life. I put the I there. It's I, you know. I like, I want. Don't like it. It's all about me. Very self-centered. This life is one of struggle and failure. Now, we fail because of serving in the energy of the flesh. Now, remember, we sing the song, the arm of flesh will fail you. You dare not trust it. We go forward and say, I don't trust myself. I do it in the flesh, you're going to burn out. I try to do, listen, what helps you, what gets you to church week in and week out? It's not your flesh. Your flesh despises church, right? I mean, you think about it and go, I got to do that again. I can't do that again. I don't want to go to church. You get up in the morning and read your Bible. I don't want to read the Bible. I mean, I've read it through just like you have over and over and over. Same thing, same story. I don't want to pray. I don't have time to pray. I don't want to pray. Now, thinking about it, that's what the flesh will do. Under that, notice also we fail because we try to live the Christian life. You say, well, what's wrong with that? We try to live it. Well, I just kind of act the part, live the part of Christian life. No, we need to be empowered with the Holy Spirit. And this is what they did in the wilderness. Well, this is where we're at. We tried to do it ourselves. Didn't work out. Number three, this life is plagued with five major sins. Now, jump over to 1 Corinthians 10 with me real quick because I want you to see this. This is pretty interesting. Paul ties in very, very well, ties in the Old Testament wanderings of the wilderness right into, now notice this, exactly what the Corinthian believers were going through. Now, some people say this today that we don't need the Old Testament. The Old Testament, we don't need it. Now, I kind of agree with that, but that would be foolish and downright ridiculous to just disregard the Old Testament. Why? Because one of the authors later, and Paul says as well, says, listen, it's for our learning and admonition. It's for an example. We look back to the Old Testament and go, okay, I'm warned of, I watched the nation of Israel do that, I don't want to do that. And again, the United States and the nation of Israel, they parallel each other very, very closely. But the America today is failing because we've closed the Bible. We're failing to follow the example of Israel. Now we see what happened with Israel. They brought up a great king. They had a bad king. Good king, bad king. Good king, bad king. And then ultimately what happened? They went right into captivity. And we're going to see that, I believe, very soon as we've studied the end times. We're going to go right into the great apostasy, and then God's going to put an end to all of it. Now, but notice this, 1 Corinthians 10, he says, moreover, brethren, I would not that you should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea, and all were baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and did all eat the same spiritual meat, and did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. Now, again, people say, can you find Christ in the Old Testament? Absolutely, right here. But with many of them, God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now, these things, notice, were our examples, to the intent we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted, neither be ye idolaters as were some of them, as it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Neither let us commit fornication, as some of them committed and fell. And notice, one day, 23,000. Neither let us tempt Christ, some of them also tempted, and were destroyed of serpents. Neither murmur ye, as some of them murmured, were destroyed of the destroyer. Now all these things happen unto them for in samples, and they are written for, notice, our admonition upon whom the ends of the world are come. So he says, I'm warning you to look at and see. Now notice this here. It was plagued with basic five major sins that Paul points out. The first one would be that of lust. Now, Numbers 11, verse 1 through 6 talks about how that they went lusting back. And they said, listen, we remember all the leeks and garlic and melons. You know, you brought us out in the wilderness to kill us. Well, that's lusting, going back to it. And this is exactly what happens in the wilderness. If you stay there, this is what happens. A good number of Christians fell into this. I don't have time to, or liberty, I should say, liberty, to explain or tell you people that just recently, people in the ministry, right, that have fallen to this. And if you have a good church that you're a part of, and that happens, you are no longer able to minister, okay? You're not able to minister. There are certain qualifications in the New Testament. And just recently, talking about this with several people, it's a major plague among our churches. By the way, number one problem with churches today, it's not money. What is it? Sex. Pardon my French, but immorality. Illicit. That number one problem today. Two pastors over in Texas came out. Problems. A couple pastors down in the South. Big problems. Big problems. And my pastor used to tell me that, said, you got two problems, son, watch out for money and women. Okay, watch out for those two things. But that, what is it? It's nothing new. It's always been. And Paul says, listen, be careful, man. Here it is, the lust, demanding something outside of God's will. God gave you her. God gave you him, right? Well, what happens? Over time, what's something outside of God's will? It looks better. Demanding something ahead of God's timing. That's what they did. I want it now, Lord. Give it to me. I need it now. I don't want to wait for you. One of the hardest things in the Christian life, and you know this because I'm preaching to the choir, but is that of waiting for God. Lord, I want it now. I want it now. We live in that fast food society, don't we? I drive up. I want it. I got to wait more than 5 minutes. I'm getting irritated and angry. I want it now. God says, no, wait. I'm developing you, refusing to be satisfied with what God has given you. That's all the things that they went through, didn't they? And that's what you're plagued with in the wilderness. And a lot of Christians, I'm not talking about worldly people, Christians that are stuck in the wilderness, what happens? They fall to the lust. The lusting, if you will, that happens. I'm not satisfied with God's will. I'm not satisfied with His timing. Yeah, because you're not in Canaan land. Notice letter B, idolatry. Well, we know what happened with the golden calf. Moses was up in the mount waiting for the preacher to come down. He wouldn't show up. What's going on? He says, okay, here's what we do. Gather all the gold and take all the jewelry and the bracelets and the anklets and the necklaces and the earrings and the whatever you do. Let's melt it down. And they put up some pathetic golden. By the way, the pictures of this beautiful golden, I mean, just artistic cat. It was like a stick figure, like your kindergartner. That's what they put together. You know, Moses came down off the mountain and went, how, isn't that sin though? It's so pathetic, isn't it? I mean, it's just pathetic. Here's what God has, and here's what I want. This is what I did. It's this pathetic looking thing. And God says, I've got this for you over here, man. And we miss it. And we miss it every time. I know I do. So it's idolatry. Notice, he says, demanding a sight religion. That's what it is. Sight religion. I want to see it. Every religion in the world, outside of Christianity, is what it's a sight religion. Hindus have their gods. Muslims have their god. They make up stuff. You know that. Mormons have their god. They have it. It's this sight religion. Catholics have their gods. It's a sight religion. I want to see it. And so thinking about this. Number two, caring for anything or anyone more than Jesus. It's idolatry. That's what Paul says. He says, listen, there was an idolatrous spirit. Some of them, verse 7 there in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 7. And some of them, as it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. You know what that is? It's a flippant, arrogant spirit, isn't it? You just built a golden calf and you're actually having a good time? Where was anybody in the camp that said, hey, we shouldn't be doing this? Now, we know Joshua was there. Caleb was there. These good, godly men. But the vast majority of them, we'd be believed to be millions, possibly, of people. No one stood up and said a thing. Notice, thirdly, impurity. Numbers 25, he goes on to talk about that fornication with Moab. You remember the story? And the prophet says here, here's how you get them. Send your women down into the camp and have the men commit fornication with the women. And then God has to judge the nation. See, that's America today. See, God has to judge the nation. Well, we're the greatest nation to ever exist. Yeah, we know that. But God has to judge. And by the way, don't take His timing for Him not fulfilling His will. He will judge. He's going to put this to an end, and we're going to see what's going to happen here very soon. But notice the impurity. Now, I say this, and I'll be careful. I know we have some young ones in here. But again, sexual desire and drive are not impure. They're not. It's not impure. We know that. God gave that to us. Unlawful gratification makes you impure, right? We know that. And that's what Paul says. Listen, there it is. They committed, verse 8, committed fornication. Some of them fell. Committed and fell in one day, 23,000. Now remember that. It was a horrific time. Horrific. The judgment of that. Now, another one would be tempting the Lord. Numbers 21. Throughout the book of Numbers, it's really a sad book in a lot of ways. Numbers 21 with the serpents. They were tempting the Lord. It's challenging God to prove His word or His ways. Challenge Him. Not by faith. Lord, prove Your ways. Yeah, praise the Lord for that. But what is He? Challenging Him in a caustic way. Oh, you can't do it. Your God can't do it. That's what it is. And we know, okay, this brings chastisement. Psalm 78, Psalm 106. Many verses to talk about the chastisement of God. Again, chastisement is God the Father disciplining His children. And I said on Sunday that true love requires boundaries, expectations, and rules. I mean, you don't get married and then, carouse around with a bunch of... No, there's expectations and there's boundaries. Why? There's true love there. And we know that. And chastisement is a loving Heavenly Father correcting us to get us back where? Out of the wilderness, back into Canaan land. Back into the perfect will of God. And we know that. Okay. Murmuring. Complaining about what God has allowed. Well, God allowed this now. Verse 10, neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured and were destroyed of the destroyer. Murmur is just complaining. And that's something that I struggle with a lot. Complain all the time. Complain about this and gripe about this. And your parents are too strict and they're too mean. They have on too many rules. And you can't do this and can't do that. All these things. I murmur, complain, and gripe. And he says that's what it's brought. It's a form of rebellion against God. And this is not a light thing with God. We know that. For he, the Bible says, destroyed them and took them away. Now, in this, we find this these five major sins that were brought about. But continued life in the wilderness is a very miserable existence. A short time there is necessary while God prepares us for Canaan. And that's what he was doing. But we must not settle down there. Too many Christians choose not to go on, and they waste most of their lives in the wilderness. It not be so, and I put next to it, it does not have to be so. Let us go on and enter the rest God has prepared for us. So it doesn't have to be. You say, well, I'm in the wilderness now, brother. Doesn't have to be. You come out of it. Find God's will. Do God's will. The land of Canaan doesn't eliminate all your problems. We know that. But you want to be where God wants you to be. And if you are not, that's not God's fault. That's your fault. That's my fault, isn't it? Now, let's look at the third one here. So the question then, how do we enter the victorious Christian life? How do we get there? Now, let's follow the analogy again and add a few things here. Number one, notice that Egypt is the world. So again, God brought his children up out of Egypt. Remember that. He says in Leviticus and Numbers, he says this, he says, I brought you up out of Egypt to be your God. That's what happens. God brings you up, that's directional, up out of sin, out of the world, to be your God. And I want you then, he says, be holy, for I am holy. So Egypt's a world. There, the person is lost in sin and separated from God. Now, crossing the Red Sea corresponds to salvation. The wilderness is the temporary training ground to prepare you for the conquest God has for you. Jordan pictures death, but not physical death. It is the death of self. For Jesus goes on to say in Luke 9:23, and he said to them all, if any, now remember that's any man, any person will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. So Canaan is a place of victory. Now remember that. So you cross over Jordan, you go through Jordan. They had to cross over Jordan, as we remember the story. It's a place of death. It's a place of our death, that we die to self, as we mentioned this and have talked about this extensively, but we die to self. You can't enter into Canaan land, and you could, but as you revert back to your selfishness and selfish nature and live that way, you're not where you should be. You will not be in Canaan land very long. So we enter through this and say, God, I'm dead to self. I want to do your will. Now, under this, I just put three things here. Number one, being willing to pay the price. We have to deny self, take up cross, and he says, follow me. That's full identity with Christ. I like to promote and preach about Christ and talk about Christ, but when you put yourself in some situations around a lot of ungodly people, I tend to get a lot quieter. Do you? I don't tend to be real as bold and brash, you know. One person one time said, I was watching you online. I saw you preaching. Well, I didn't know you preach like that. I didn't know you talk. I kind of felt convicted. I thought, oh, yeah. We get real shy, don't we, around some things. I shared the gospel with a fellow recently and gave him a gospel track and tried to share the gospel with him. And he would not listen, man. He was just, he didn't want to listen and talk. I said, maybe another time would be better when you have some more time. Yeah. And when you get kind of irritated, he's like, would you just listen to me? You know, but you got to be careful and patient with it. And he says, now listen, this is where we got to pay a price. People will deny you. They will hate you. They will persecute you possibly, but we must deny self, take up cross. Let her be place complete trust in Christ. We yield our will to him. We fully surrender our lives to him. You say, Brother Tim, we know this. We've heard this 1,000 times. I know it. But I want to encourage you with this, really, to daily take up your cross. Now think about that. Luke says daily. He adds the word daily. In the other gospel, it says, take up your cross. Now, Luke adds daily. And remember, Luke was very detailed in his penmanship, his authorship, and he wrote very detailed. And he put daily, daily, that's every day waking up, deny self. Take up cross, deny self. Take up cross, deny self. And he knows that. We yield our will to him. Fully surrender your life to him. Now remember, the nation of Israel, the children of Israel, had been wandering in the wilderness 40 years. Whole generation had died. They don't know anything. The parents and those before them grew up in Egypt, ungodly, worldly place. They don't know any better. So now they get into Canaan land and they're not sure what to do, right? Okay, well, what do we do now, Lord? The Lord says, well, let me give you some stuff here, and I've given you books from Moses, and I want you to follow them. I'm giving you a whole new life. I'm giving you a whole new view of things. And so then it leads to us to heed his warning. Heed his warning to go on, go on. This is not optional for us, and a lot of people think that. And I talked to a fellow again just about 6 months ago, and I said, are you saved? Oh, yeah, I'm saved, brother. I know that. Well, I knew by the way he lived his life, probably not saved, but he thought he was saved. What happened? They're stuck, aren't they? They've just never been taught and trained. They've never opened this book and studied this book. They never were a part of a Bible preaching, Bible teaching church. And they get stuck there and they don't know what to do. And they believe that they're doing what they're supposed to be doing. And the Lord says, no, I require you to grow. I require you to move forward. I require you to fully mature into what he says is perfection. Okay, Hebrews 3:12 and then into chapter number 4, he talks about, again, the caution, the warning to mature. So it is a shame for a Christian to wander in the wilderness all of his or her life on this earth, which many people do, sadly. And it will cost you the joy of really knowing Jesus Christ. It will cost unbelievers the opportunity of seeing Jesus in your life, so they might not be saved. Now, here's the thing that we're going to be judged at the judgment. And I say this very carefully, but a lot of us have it all together, or we have somewhat together. We're saved. We're doing pretty good. We're part of the church. We read our Bibles. We pray and such. But what we're going to get, for me, I guess I should say, is that of that I turned more people away from Christ than I brought to him, right? Do you ever feel that way? I have turned so many people, and I do believe God's going to point that out to us and say, you had an opportunity there, and because of your bad attitude, because you had a bad day at work, and because you're irritated with your wife, because you had this, you gave no time to that guy, whatever the case, right? And that's what I think for me. And you think about it, he says, no, that we have opportunities to reach people with the gospel, and yet due to some immaturity and lack of growth, may not. Now, let us press on the upward way, live in the perfect will of God. May we strive to move from the milk of spiritual immaturity to the meat of victorious Christian living. Now, we hear the word victory in the Bible, and sometimes if you're like me, I go, yeah, I know that, you know, but when is it coming? A victory is ours, and remember, it's present tense, victory. You have the victory, not future. That's already secured. Right now is the victory. We don't live according to the ways, the world's standards and ways. We follow Christ. Now, I want to encourage you with this. Are you moving from the milk to the meat? It's easy to go back, and it's easy to kind of regress or go back, digress back to that state of maybe some immaturity in a lot of ways, and we know that. So we are to be feeding on the Word, and some things, like that old steak that I tried to cook years ago, some things are hard to chew, some things are hard to handle. And it is hard. It's hard sometimes to be a Christian. It is. And you, dear people, are great examples of being faithful. Some of you work in very difficult environments, and you have to put up with a lot of nonsense and such, and you're still so faithful, and I thank God for you. But I want to encourage you with that. Let's move from the milk to the meat this week. Let's stay in our Bibles. Let's stay in our prayer closet. Let's look for opportunities to be a testimony and a witness to the people around us. You're good at that. Thank God for it. Thanks for being here. Lord, thank you for this evening and for the opportunity again to gather together. I consider these people dear people, family. I thank you for allowing us to get together as you've commanded us to do that. Strengthen us this week to go from milk to meat. There's some areas in my own life as I've been studying this week, you pointed out that I really need to step up in that and grow forward and move forward. Thank you for that. Help us now. We love and thank you, Lord. Bring us back on Sunday if it's your will. Bless us Saturday with that funeral service, that memorial. Please guide us there, Lord. Thank you for your grace. In Jesus' name, amen.